All right, well, let's take our Bibles. We're going to start. We're going to be in a couple different places. We'll be in Daniel chapter 2 here in just a little while. We're also going to be in the book of Ezekiel, but we're actually going to start in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, that's where we'll start. And does everyone get notes? Everyone's got notes tonight? Good. I know there's a lot of things we're writing on a small piece of paper, and that's mainly because I'm cheap and just rather give you a half sheet of paper than a full sheet of paper. But I promise you, by the time it's all done, I'm going to give everyone a big, large color copy of the whole thing on one sheet so that you'll have that and you can look back at your notes and see how it all is in there and everything. And so I know there's a lot to write down and a lot of information each week. And today is one of those where it seems like there's not enough room to fill in the blanks. And so I apologize for that. But anyway, you'll get one at the end that has everything in there. And so before we get into the lesson tonight, I just want to remind you of where we've been. And so this is our chart that we've made so far. We have not covered everything that's on this chart just yet, but we've mentioned everything that's on here. So we're just working through our Bible, creating this timeline, using the scriptures. So we started all the way in eternity past and then went through the creation, went through the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We've been through most of the Old Testament at this point, except for the prophets. But last time we met, it's been a couple weeks now, we dealt with the 70 weeks of Daniel. And so if I can get my little pointer here to come up, where is my little pointer? It doesn't want to come. Okay. So the gray box right there, just to the left of the cross, is the first 69 weeks of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And this is a prophecy that took us from 445 BC, when there was a command made to go and rebuild Jerusalem. That's when the prophecy started, and it's a 70-week prophecy. And just remember, a week is not 7 days, but in this prophecy, a week is 7 years. And so it's a 490-year prophecy. But the last week of that prophecy is said to start when the Antichrist confirms a covenant, which he has not done yet. So the last week of the prophecy is there at the end of the chart. So we kind of split the 70-week prophecy as the Bible teaches us. And so that's what we covered last time. And so what happened then is, as Israel rejected the Lord at the cross, again, Daniel said it like this: Messiah shall be cut off. That's a reference to the cross. When that happened, with that rejection, and then we said, I looked at the book of Acts a little bit, and we said there was further rejection in the book of Acts as well, as Stephen was preaching Jesus Christ to the Jews. When they rejected and they rejected, and then the third time they rejected with Stephen, the gospel turned to the Gentile and ushered in a new dispensation. So what we're seeing here, where it goes from red to blue, it's just a dispensation change from the law to what the New Testament is, grace. So this is the biggest dispensational change in the scriptures, where it goes from really Old Testament to New Testament, which really pivots around the book of Acts, but goes from Old Testament to New Testament and from the Old Testament law to now grace. And so we understand that we live in this blue, this light blue section, the dispensation of grace, the church age. And so we've made it that far in our study to the church age. But before we really zoom in on the church age, we're actually going to back up all the way to 606 BC, at that captivity, and we're going to fill in some more details about history, because I want you to understand what's going on with Israel during the dispensation of grace. Where are they now? What's the deal with that? Why are they having to wait until that 70th week? And also, it's like I said, I think I said it a couple of weeks ago, prophecy and Bible study is all layered. Okay, it all works together. Daniel agrees with Ezekiel, agrees with Revelation, agrees with Isaiah. They all agree, but we learn these things in layers. And so tonight we're just going to add another layer to our chart so that you can, you know, learn more about the history of the Bible and kind of what's, I just want you to see what's going on with Israel during this dispensation of grace. Now, next week, Lord willing, or the next time we're in this study, we will be looking at the church age specifically. So what happened? We're going to kind of go just past the cross. What happened right after the cross? And we're going to look at the stages of church history. It's really interesting, and work all the way up until the time that we are actually living in now. So we're going to today go start at 606. We're going to work kind of below the timeline today and just fill in some more information. All right, so look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because before we do that, I just want to explain something about how we study, really how we study the Bible, but especially when now that we're going to start moving into some prophecy, how we study prophecy. Because when we study biblical prophecy, the key thing that we always have to do is we always have to study it in context. It has to be studied in context. Not every verse of prophecy deals with me, the Christian. Not every verse in prophecy deals with the lost Gentile. Not every verse in prophecy deals with the Jew, okay? There are scriptures for each, and we need to make sure everything's in context. So that's why we're in 1 Corinthians 10. I just want to show you something in verse 32. 10:32 says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." And the reason, don't worry, I'm not going to preach about not offending people. That's part of the verse there. But I just want you to see that this verse is a great verse to see that the Bible divides people into three groups. Did you see that? It said, give neither offense to the, what does it say? To the Jews, to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So three groups of people. And when we study our Bible, we need to understand that really there are three groups of people that the Bible's dealing with at any given time. Before Abraham is called, and Abraham's granddad, Eber, which means Hebrew, before that family was called out, everyone was a Gentile. There weren't any Jews, right? The family of the Jews wasn't there. And then after Abraham was called, then all of a sudden we have Jews and Gentiles in the Old Testament. But there was no church, was there? No church in the Old Testament. Once we have Jesus come along and he begins to call out his church and establish his church, and then this transition happens in the book of Acts from sort of law to grace, all of a sudden we have a third group of people, the church. And you need to understand that, because if you've ever been reading, so I think it's pretty easy for us to see that you're either a Jew or a Gentile in the Bible, right? You're either a born Jew of heritage and practice, or you're a Gentile. Probably all of us in here are Gentiles, I would guess. But when you read the scriptures, have you ever read and it says something like, don't do those horrible things like the Gentiles? And you're like, oh, that's us. Well, here's the thing. Once you're a Christian, you're no longer a Gentile. In the eyes of the scriptures, technically, sure, I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. But once I'm a Christian, I'm in the church. I'm in the family of God. I am now a Christian. I know a Jewish family. They were in our church in Minnesota, and they're all like full-blooded Jewish family, a real deal Jewish family, but they're all saved. You know what? When the rapture happens, they're going with us because they're now a part of the church. They're not going to stay behind with the remnant of Israel because God has put them in the church, the family of God. And so again, there's three groups of people. You're either a Jew, a Gentile, or a Christian. Hopefully we're all Christians tonight. Amen. And so that's important to understand when we're reading the Bible, especially in the New Testament, when he's dealing with different groups, it's a good thing to know. Now, each one of those groups of people has a prophecy book related to it. Okay, does that make sense? There's three major books of Bible prophecy. Now, there's a lot of books of Bible prophecy. There's 17 in the Old Testament. Revelation is a heavy Bible prophecy book in the New Testament. So there's a lot of books of Bible prophecy, but there's three main books of Bible prophecy. And it's no coincidence that they each deal with a people group. So the book of Daniel deals with the Gentiles. If you ever read through the book of Daniel, you'll notice that there's all this prophecy given about all the world's kingdoms, the Gentiles. The book of Ezekiel is a book that deals specifically with the nation of Israel. So if a Jew wants to know the prophetic calendar for himself, he should go read Ezekiel. For the Christian, it's the book of Revelation. All right, so we have three major books of Bible prophecy, one to the Gentile, Daniel, one to the Jew, which is Ezekiel. We'll be looking at both of those tonight. And then one written to the Christian concerning future events, and that's the book of Revelation. So now we're looking here at our timeline, And what's happening is at that 69th week, when the Jews reject Christ, the focus is really going to turn to the church. It's going to turn to the Gentile. So we're going to work for a little bit on the times of the Gentiles tonight. And really, the Bible starts the times of the Gentiles back at the Babylonian captivity in 606. So now turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. And we don't have time. I'm just going to tell you right away, we may not even have time to finish this lesson. We definitely don't have time to look at this entire dream in Daniel chapter 2. It's hopefully one of these days we'll just teach through Daniel and go through all the specifics. But in Daniel chapter 2, you may remember that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and it troubles him. And so he calls all of those boys that he had to stand before him, and he wants someone to tell him what the dream is and then interpret the dream. No one can do it. And so then he's basically saying, hey, we're just going to kill all these magicians. What good are they anyway? And Daniel hears about this and says, you know what? I don't know the answer, but God does. And so let me go talk to the king and I'll give him an answer. And so I've summed up for you Daniel 2, 1 through 13, where the Nebuchadnezzar has this dream that troubles him, and Daniel offers his response and his answer. So his answer, look at verse 14, chapter 2, 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch. He goes down, look at verse 16, just trying to move quickly here. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. So he goes and actually Daniel tells the king, it's he doesn't take credit as most do. He says, no, God has the answer to these dreams. So if you'll give me time, I'll pray. God will give me that answer. So now go down to verse 27, because this dream that he interprets for Nebuchadnezzar, again, Nebuchadnezzar is head of the Babylonian captive, or the head of Babylon. So he's the one that came and took Israel captive. And of course, Daniel is prophesying during that captivity. And God is giving him a dream that ends up being a prophecy that tells us what will happen with the Gentile nations from the moment Nebuchadnezzar started to reign until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Okay, so this chapter here has a dream of Nebuchadnezzar's that Daniel's going to interpret. And that dream tells us what will happen to Gentile nations from 606 BC until whatever date it is that the Lord returns. Okay, so that's a pretty big prophecy, wouldn't you say? I mean, that's a pretty important thing. Now, again, the book of Daniel has other chapters that also give a whole lot of detail to this, but you get the basics here in Daniel 2. So now look down to verse 28, because I just want to prove to you that this dream wasn't just for Nebuchadnezzar, but it was a dream that would carry with it a whole lot of importance for us as well. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall happen in the latter days. You ever heard anyone say we live in the last times, the latter days? Okay, so this dream spans even into our time, and it'll tell us what happens in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes, that they shall make known the interpretation to the king. For their sakes that shall make known to the interpretation of the king, and thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. So here's what Daniel says there. This dream pertains to something that's happening in the latter days. It's stuff that's going to be happening in the hereafter, and it will benefit someone other than me and you. That's what he says. It's for their sakes. Their sakes, guess what, is our sakes. This prophecy that he's given is something that even helps us to understand the times in which we live. So then he goes through and gives the answer to the king. Verse 31, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Till thou sawest that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay the brass, the silver, and the gold broke into pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So this is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And this is a statue that maybe is somewhat similar to what he saw. But in the dream, he saw a statue, a figure, and the head was of gold. And then the breast and the arms were as silver. The thighs and the belly were brass, and the legs were iron. And then he saw the feet. They were iron mixed with clay. And as he's looking at this thing in his dream, a stone comes flying in and hits the statue near the feet and destroys the entire statue. The statue, all those metals become like chaff. They blow away, and this stone becomes a great mountain. So that's the dream. That's what he saw. Daniel thankfully gives us the interpretation, and praise the Lord, God chose to write it down in the scripture. So look at verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, he hath given unto thine own hand. He hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that the head of gold is Babylon. It's Nebuchadnezzar. It's representative of his kingdom. So he says, what you're looking at is a statue, and the head is gold, and it's this powerful kingdom. You are the head of gold. Verse number 39, and after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. So Daniel's just interpreting the dream, and he's saying, the head is you, this is your kingdom, this is Babylon. The breast and the thighs, this chest area, is a second kingdom that's going to come. It's inferior to your kingdom, but that kingdom is going to come. After them, there's going to be another kingdom come that is just a little bit more inferior, and then there's going to be a fourth kingdom come. So what the dream is about the kingdoms that will follow Babylon. So if we look into history here, and if we spent some time in Daniel 5 and Daniel 8, we could really get into it here. But the second kingdom that came after Babylon was the Medo-Persian Empire. So I want you to notice something. The head, I just jotted a few notes in here. The head is the heaviest by weight. Okay, so this is going to, you're going to find out this is going to be a top-heavy statue. You know anything about top-heavy statues? They fall easily, okay? So very top-heavy. And so, Babylon is the first king, this powerful kingdom, but God is telling Nebuchadnezzar, someone is coming after you, an inferior kingdom, they're going to rule. And it makes sense that it's the kingdom with the arms, because it's the Medo-Persian Empire, which is the Medes and the Persian. Daniel 8 tells us that it calls this kingdom a ram with two horns, led by Darius and Cyrus. Really, really interesting, the detail that the Bible gives us. But he's just telling us it's going to be Babylon, then Medo-Persia. Then he says there's going to be another kingdom that shall bear rule over the earth. And what's really cool is Alexander the Great originally was the leader of Greece. And he went around saying he was Alexander the Great, which bears rule over the whole earth. It's one of his catchphrases that he used, if they call him that. Daniel 8 actually really describes Alexander the Great very meticulously. But anyway, we're talking about Greece here. So we have the thigh, or we have the belly, and then the legs. Greece, if you know anything, after Alexander the Great died, while he was strong, the Bible tells us he would die when he was strong, and he did die in his early 30s, and then his kingdom was ruled by Syria and Egypt, and then split to four generals. But his nation is called out or represented by the brass. And then we have the fourth kingdom, the kingdom that came in after Greece, and it's Rome. Rome is iron legs, lightest in weight of all these metals, with their specific weight. Of course, two legs, a divided kingdom. To break in pieces and bruise is actually really descriptive of Rome after the fall of the Roman Empire and all the things that went on there. But So we have what Nebuchadnezzar is getting here is a picture of what is going to happen. His kingdom is going to rule for a while, but then Medo-Persia is coming, and then Greece is coming, and then Rome is coming. Then after Rome, we have the Bible described for us the feet and toes, which we didn't read yet, but if you look down to verse 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the feet, as the toes of the feet were part iron, part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And so again, this is, I'm just going to tell you, this is 10 nations of a revived Roman Empire that's actually still in our future. But what Nebuchadnezzar is getting is a picture of these Gentile kingdoms that are going to come on the scene. So now we just want to fit these into our timeline. And like I said, one of these days we will spend time and really look at all of those. But I just want you to see how it fits dispensationally in. So we know Babylon ruled for 70 years. We learned that last time. The Medo-Persian Empire ruled for about 204 years until 332 BC. So during this time is when the decree was made in 445 BC to rebuild Jerusalem. And so during the Medo-Persian Empire, some of the Jews go back into Israel and they start building the temple, and then they build the wall of Jerusalem. After Medo-Persia, we have the Greece. We have Greece that comes in and rules for 269 years. Again, Alexander the Great. Then Syria and Egypt, and then his four generals, one of those. Then we have the Empire of Rome, the Roman Empire, which was the longest, but not as widespread as Babylon. So 387 years, Rome was in power. So a couple things to note as we look at what's going on with the Bible. We're passing from the dispensation of the law to the dispensation of grace, and it was Rome who was in power when Jesus was placed on the cross. You should know that. And then also Rome was who destroyed Israel in 70 AD, which is what this little pin right here is. Because Emperor Titus in 70 AD came and destroyed the temple. So this is how this fits in. So we have Israel after Babylon returning to their land, but they're under all these different occupations. They're not sovereign, okay? They're not given, they're there in the land, but there's other people ruling them. And so like when you open up Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, you read the Gospels, yes, Israel is there and they have some freedom, but really Rome is in power because Rome is the one calling the shots and making the rules and so on and so forth. So while Israel's in the land, they're still not their own nation just yet. So what happened to Israel after Rome? And again, we're just trying to follow our timeline. Well, after Rome, there was about 1,624 years of various occupations, okay? And I just have them here so you can write these down. But Israel just went from like one nation to another nation to another nation that ruled over their area. And it wasn't until 1948, which was just what, a few years ago, that they got their own statehood. And so for all these years, you can write them down, the Byzantines, 314 years, and the Muslims, 461 years, the Crusaders, 145 years. I've been to Israel, and one thing that's interesting is when you look at the architecture there, various pieces of architecture, you know when it happened based on who was in charge at the time and how they built stuff. And so it's really interesting. They'll tell you this happened, this little thing they found here is in the Byzantine era or whatever the case. But that's because Israel never was sovereign all these years. So give you some time to write the years down there. The Turks, 16 years. Egypt, 257 years. The Ottoman Empire, 400 years. And then Britain was the last one to have occupation for about 31 years. So why is this? Why didn't, when Israel returned to the land and when they, rebuilding their temple, rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. Why is it that just after the time of Christ, the temple was destroyed and they never became a sovereign nation again until really in not my lifetime, but very close to my lifetime, they became a sovereign nation again in 1948. Well, take your Bible, because if we want to know about the Jews, what book did I tell you to go to? Ezekiel. Okay, so Daniel gives us, and I know like we just shot through chapter 2. One of these days we will spend more time, I promise. But look back in Ezekiel with me, Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel's prophecy is to the nation of Israel. And Ezekiel was an interesting prophet. None of us would have wanted to be him. He had to do all these object lesson preaching kind of stuff to the nation of Israel. And we're going to read about one tonight. But I want to try to understand the amount of time between 606 BC and 1948. So if we add this up over here on the left, we have all those nations. We get 2,554 years. That's actually 2,553.5 plus years. It's really 2,553 plus some, because the thing in 1948 happened mid-year, and so did the thing in 606. So, but we're rounding up to 2,554 here, because that's how long all the nations averaged to rule over them. So we're just trying to figure out why all the time, okay? Why all the time? So look in Ezekiel 4, and let's just read verse 1. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile, and lay it before thee, and portray it upon the city, even Jerusalem. And lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it, set the camp also against it, and set battering rams about it, round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged. And thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. So he takes this tile, and he very bizarrely besieges the tile. He's setting up battering rams around it. I mean, out in the street of Israel, where people can see what Ezekiel's doing, he's got this tile, and he's setting up a besiegement around it. In other words, that tile is under occupation of someone else. And what he's doing is he's preaching without saying anything. He's showing them in what's called an action sermon, this is what's going to go on. Now, look at what Ezekiel has to do in verse 4. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. So do you remember what we did last time with the 70 weeks of Daniel? And we saw that God punishes Israel according to the number of days that they sinned, according to the number of years that they sinned, they had to bear their punishment. 490 years was last week. Well, this week, something similar. Ezekiel's having to lie on his left side, and he's going to lie down a day for every day that they sinned. Verse 5, for I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. 390 days Ezekiel had to lay on his left side. Like I said, I'm glad that my job is to get up here and just preach. And I'm not Ezekiel of the Old Testament. But he wasn't done there. In verse 6. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I've appointed thee each a day for a year. So he's saying, he besieges this, he's besieging this tile, and he's telling Israel, you are going to be besieged, you are going to be under occupation. And then God says, I'll show you how to tell them how long you're going to lie on your left side for 390 days. And could you imagine every day seeing Ezekiel out there lying on his left side beside this besieged city that he's portrayed here? And after that was over, he had to turn over. And what did it say? 40 days, he had to be on his right side. 430 years of besiegement is what he's prophesying. 430 years of besiegement. Now, we're going to do a little math right here. And before we do math, I want to caution you to not do math when you study your Bible. And so the reason is, math, with math, you can make anything say anything, can't you? I mean, pretty much. When I studied through the tabernacle in the book of Exodus, people take the measurements and they go this times this minus this plus this and divide by this, and then get any number that they want, you know, eventually. But we are going to do a little bit of math here just because it's very simple and it's what the Bible instructs to do. Okay, so I just want you to know we're not doing anything funny. It's just that Ezekiel said 430 years. And so far, all we've got is a 70-year period in Babylon. And then we have this whole 2,554. And we're just trying to figure out how did we get from one to the other. Now, I'm going to go back to Leviticus. So go back to Leviticus 26. But just remember here that Ezekiel prophesied for Israel an occupation of 430 years. Okay, that's what he prophesied. We know 70 years were accomplished. So where do we come up with the rest? We'll go to Leviticus 26. This is one of those prophecies that you could probably never figure out before it happened. But after it happened, smart people figured it out. I was not the one that figured this out, by the way. Leviticus 26. I just want you to see a few things. We read these a couple weeks ago. By the way, we're almost done. So just hold with me. I know it's go time here, but we'll be okay. Leviticus 26, look at verse 18. Before we read it, remind yourself, Israel was told to rest the land every seventh year, if you remember. They were told to have that year of Jubilee, that year of freedom every seventh year, not the year of Jubilee, the year of freedom every seventh year. They're supposed to release servants, and they didn't do it. And that was the whole reason they had to go into captivity, okay? They should have learned something from the punishment. But what Leviticus is going to tell us now is, if after the punishment you haven't learned, there's going to be more punishment. Okay, so now let's read it. Leviticus 26, look at verse 18. And if you will not yet, for all this, hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Look at verse number 23. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Look at verse 27. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. So we have these if-then statements where God is saying, if you won't hearken, after that captivity, if you won't hearken unto me, I'm going to punish you seven times for your sins. That's what it says. So we have the 70-year captivity. Let's see if they obeyed. Look at Zechariah 7, okay? Look at Zechariah. So just go to Malachi, which is right before Matthew. Go back to Zechariah. What we'll see here is they, in fact, did not obey God after the captivity. And we have Ezekiel saying, God's telling me the besiegement's 430 years. Many prophets prophesy the Babylonian captivity being 70 years. And Leviticus is saying, if you don't obey, I'll punish you seven times more for your sins. Zechariah chapter number 7. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius. So this is King Darius ruled. Boy, I love how all this works together. King Darius ruled right here. Fourth year of King Darius. So we're after the Babylonian captivity. So they've already served 70 years. Now, let's see if they became obedient. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah in the fourth month, the ninth month, which is even Kislew. And they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I had done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when you did eat and when you did drink, did ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? You see what he said there? During these 70 years, Israel, you haven't learned your lesson. During those 70 years when you fasted, when you prayed, did you pray to me and fast to me? Verse 7, should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, one of which being Ezekiel, by the way, which when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity and in the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion to every man to his brother. Oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law in the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I will not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the land, the pleasant land, desolate. So those verses, you may want to read them again. What he's saying is, during this captivity, you didn't repent. In fact, you didn't change anything that you did, and you came out of that captivity the same as you went in. And so he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to scatter you into all the nations. And that's exactly what happened. So put it all together then. Ezekiel says, I'm going to prophesy 430-year besiegement. We know that the Babylon besiegement was 70 years. If they don't repent, the Bible says he'd punish them seven times more for their sins. And in Zechariah, the Bible tells us that they did not, in fact, repent. So now we get to do a little math to figure out how we get to 1948. So we have this period of time, 2,554 years, and we have Ezekiel 4. Ezekiel 4 gives us 430 years of besiegement, 390 years he sat on his left side or laid on his left side, 40 years it represented 40 years on his right side, 430 years of besiegement. So Leviticus 26 tells us seven times more if they didn't repent. So what we can do is we can take, and just follow with me here, 430, that's the total, minus 70, which they have already done, gives us 360 years left. So they come out of Babylon. They got 360 years left on their bill from Ezekiel. If they repent, it's over. If they don't, it's seven times more. So let's just see. Let's multiply seven times more. 360, the number of years left times seven, is 2520. Now, those are Jewish years. Remember this from 2 weeks ago? The Bible, the years given in the Bible are 360-day years, but the calendar that we're working on in our timeline is a 365.25-year calendar. So we take those years, and we're going to convert them to Gregorian. 2520, if you remember how we did it, we multiply times 360. Now, don't be confused, because 360 is the number of years left, but it's also how many days are in a Jewish year. So we're just taking the number of years times how many days in a Jewish year. We're getting that's how many days, and then we're going to divide it by how many days are in our year to tell us how many years to put on the calendar. Does that make sense? Okay. And by the way, if this didn't work, I'd never show it to anybody, but it's amazing. 907,200 divided by 365.25 is 2,484. That's the seven times more, and we have to add back our 70 that they've already accomplished. There should be 2,554 years between 606 and 1948. Isn't that something? That's crazy right there. Of course, before it happened, I'm not sure that you'd be able to figure that out. It's something that looking back, you can see what God was doing. Does everybody have that written down? Okay. 1948 is pretty important for Israel. The United Nations declared the establishment of the State of Israel on November 29th, 1947, as its members voted in favor of the partition of Palestine into Jewish and Arab states. The British mandate in Palestine officially ended May 15, 1948, but since that date fell on Shabbat, David Ben-Gurion, elected the new nation's first prime minister, declared it a state on Friday, May 14th. Now, I call this the final Aliyah because I've told you there are three pre-tribulation returns to the land, right? There's three dispersions, diasporas. There's three Aliyahs. So Israel is prophesied three times to be pushed off their land, and they're prophesied three times to come back. The first time was when they left the land to go to Egypt, and they were under Pharaoh. They came back with Moses, and Joshua led them into the land. That's the first cycle. The second cycle was with Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar comes, removes them from the land. 70 years later, with the decree of Darius and Cyrus, they go back into the land. That's the second Aliyah. The third one happens in 70 AD when Rome comes in, destroys the temple, and pushes the Jews. And this time they're not taken to a specific land. It just says they're scattered abroad on the face of the earth. And that's exactly what happened. And in 1948, for the first time in 2,555 years, Israel had their own land. And why this is so cool is because this essentially is the biggest indicator that we're in the last days in the Bible. A lot of people want to point to a lot of stuff, but this is the biggest indicator that we're in the last days, is that Israel is being regathered into the land. Now, if you are a student and paid attention, you know that that happens one more time during the tribulation where they leave the land and come back. But this is all that's going to happen. In other words, the Jews are not going to give up their land again before that tribulation starts. And we know the rapture occurs before the tribulation. So we are really, really, really close to the end. What we're looking for now is a peace agreement over there, because that will start the wheel rolling prophetically. There are already three peace agreements on the table right now as we speak. But anyway, pretty important date, 1948. So now, looking at our slide, we got something like this. So this is everything we've done thus far. We backed up, we put in the Gentile nations down below. We have Ezekiel's prophecy going across the top. So next time we're together, we will be in the church age, and we're going to start looking at the seven ages of the church. And I think you'll find it interesting. So we'll stop there. We'll pray, and we will see you. So my friend, well, let me pray and dismiss, and then I'll give you an announcement. Lord, we are thankful for your word, and I just pray that you'd help us to learn it, to study it, to be encouraged by this great book you've given us. I pray that we would go out this week and be the Christian people that you want us to be. And Lord, that you would just help us to be a good testimony and witness to those around us. I pray that you would dismiss us now with your love. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.